morning, friends, and welcome to Christian worship on the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, which is also the Sunday before U.S. Independence Day. I invite you to take a moment of silence with me and then stand for the presentation of the colors and the Pledge of Allegiance. Let the people stand.
Please join me in the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Two.
You may be seated.
In just a minute, we are going to do, the choir is going to do a medley of the different songs for the branches of service. And it's called the Salute to the Armed Forces. And it's going to give all of us an opportunity to recognize and thank those who have served so that we could enjoy the freedoms that we have as Americans. Now, we want to do something special as part of this recognition. Veterans, people who have served, when you hear the song for your branch of service, we're going to encourage you to stand up so that we can see you and thank you for your service. Everybody with me? Everybody nod your head this way if you're with me. Okay, several people on this side and a couple on this side. Let's try it again. Everybody with me? Going to do that? Okay, all right, here we go. Salute to the armed forces.
Here we shout, count to five, you know about
us stand before the Lord. Join me at the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And these words from Psalm 33. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Our hymn is number 698, God of the Ages. To come before God honestly and to confess not only our own sins but our sins of the land we love. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are good and just, holy and full of love for all the nations. You restrain evil and call us to live in peace with one another. We thank you for the land in which we live with all its privileges, but we have not lived up to the high call of Christian citizenship. We have complained before we have prayed. We have retreated into private and ignored the common good. We have not stood and spoken when your good law was mocked. And were you to bring judgment upon us, it is well deserved. But we ask you to stay your hand and extend your mercy once more. Forgive our sins of omission and commission, for they are many. Kindle in our hearts a fresh love for Jesus Christ, who is our great hope. And may we live such lives of service that others are drawn to Him. We love our country, O Lord, but we love you more. And we offer ourselves, one and all, for your service. As the Holy Spirit searches out your life, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive the good news. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Over the past 6 weeks, we've been gathering the names from you of service personnel connected with our church, and you'll find our first little booklet in your bulletin. It says, The Honored Veterans of Main Street UMC, Family and Friends. There you'll find the five shields of the five uniformed services, and a quote where Paul compares a Christian to a soldier. On the back, you'll find two prayers for service people from the Book of Common Prayer, and inside, I think either 92 or 94 names with their name, their branch and dates, and their contact person. We want to keep this current. If there are any errors here, you can report them to our staff, and we'll build this and use it again next year. The fun part of this has been all the pictures you've brought in of your veterans. Two bulletin boards out here. On the left bulletin board, we have a matching game. You can go out after the service, and there's a list on one side like this, and you can see how many people that you can guess. If you want to cheat, you can look over on the other side. Since this is a day of national responsibility, I went to the voter registration office this week and I got voter registration forms. And whether you are Republican, Democrat, or Independent, I just remind you that it is your Christian duty not to sit on the sidelines, but at a minimum to study and vote your conscience. And if you are not registered, come up afterwards and pick up a registration form and take it downtown and take part in our country. I'm going to ask those in the center aisle to pass the registration pads. If everyone will sign in, especially visitors, if you give us your address, we'll send you a letter of welcome, because we'd love to have you consider making this your church home. There's some boxes here that you can check to give us any information. Jim Briggs was to be our veteran reader today, but Jim called in. He and his wife are both pretty ill this morning, so I'll be substituting for Jim. While we are not the nation Israel, there's much that we can learn about what God required of them as we read in the book of Deuteronomy. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His decrees that I am commanding you this day for your own well-being. Although heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord has set His heart and love on your ancestors and chose you their descendants after them out of all the peoples as it is today. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart, and do not be stubborn any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them with food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him alone shall we worship. To him you shall hold fast, and by his name shall you swear. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen. Your ancestors went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the heavens. This is the word of the Lord. If you will look in your bulletin, from time to time I pick an item of Methodist doctrine that impinges on today's theme. It was surprising to me as I inspected our Articles of Religion and Confession of Faith that we have several articles on our national life and our national loyalties. And I'd like you to pay especially carefully attention to Article of Religion 22, titled, Of the Rulers of the United States of America. The Methodist Church recognizes our structure of government and our constitutions. And it ends with an extraordinarily strong statement about national sovereignty. The kind of statement that would prevent us from ever entering into a union like the European Union. It's a very strong statement. And I invite you to listen. The President, the Congress, the General Assemblies, the Governors, and the Councils of State, as the delegates of the people, are the rulers of the United States of America, according to the division of power made to them by the Constitution of the United States and by the constitutions of their respective states. It's interesting to me that the Bible is the touchstone for our faith, but that our Articles of Religion make a reference to other documents that have authority in our country. Isn't that interesting? Now follow the last line for the strength of this statement. And the said states are a sovereign and independent nation and ought not be subject to any foreign jurisdiction. That is the teaching of the United States Methodist Church. Now, Myra Green is going to come down for our children's message. And children, I invite you to come forward and sit here in the center, and you're in for a treat.
Good morning. Tomorrow's what? 4th of July. You're going to see a lot of flags all around. You see them in the church today. And what do these flags represent? America, the United States of America. And a lot of people stood up and protected the United States of America. Did you see the people stand up out here when we sang the hymns? They represented us. They protected us. And so, to understand protection, I'm going to tell you a little story. Have you ever heard of a watchdog? Ever heard of a watch cat? Well, I have a story of a watch cat. This is a true story. This cat's name was Jerry. And Jerry lived on the farm with my parents. And Jerry loved my daddy. And so everywhere that my daddy went, whether he was feeding the cows or whatever he was doing, Jerry went with him. And if somebody came in the yard to talk to my dad, Jerry would get in between my dad and the person. And if the person looked like they might hurt daddy, Jerry would growl at them. And one day this man came in and he was being a little nasty to my dad, and he raised his hand to point his finger at my dad. And Jerry ran up the man and sunk his claws into his thighs. And my dad had to pull the cat off of this man. So we called Jerry the watch cat for years. He was protecting my dad. He got in between my dad and somebody that might hurt him. The people you saw stand up or represent the military for our nation. And their purpose is to be like Jerry. They're our protector. They get in between someone who might harm us or try to take away our freedom and us. And we have the Army. We have the Navy. We have the Marines, the Air Force, and the Coast Guard. Coast Guard, they patrol in the sea around our nation. You see our country right here? It's a big country. Do you know where we are? We are right about there. We're just a little speck on this big country that we live in. But the people who represent us protect us. And when you see this little thing that says, support our troops, people wear these sometimes, they put them in their windows or whatever. What they're saying is we need to stand behind and support the people who protect us. We need to support them. We should honor them because they honor us. And when we pledge allegiance, what do we say? One nation. What's the next two words? Under God. So these people are holding up this belief that we have the freedom to worship our God as we choose. Now I want you to stand up. Can you stand up? And I want you to face that way. Come on, guys. Stand up. Okay, you're going to face that way. And everyone who stood earlier that served in the military, would you stand again for us, please? Just quickly, just stand. And what I'd like for you to do, and the choir can do it with us, if you'd like, you can stand and do it with us. We want to salute you. To salute someone is to give honor to. So we want to salute all these people who were our watch cats, who got in between the evil in our country and keep us free. So turn and salute these people. Thank you for your service. Let's have a prayer. Let's have a prayer. You want to repeat after me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our country, for our right to worship you, and for all the watch cats who have protected us for all of these many, many years. Bless our country and protect us from evil. In thy name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
If you'll take out your scripture sheet, it's the classic passage in the New Testament on the relationship of Christians to the authority of government. Romans 13, 1-7. It begins with the word subject and authorities. It closes with subject and authorities. And in the center, in 2 and 2 prime, they both contain the word good. I'm going to follow this by reading another point of Methodist doctrine on our duty to civil authority. Paul is in Corinth. He's writing to the church in Rome. And Rome was then ruled by the emperor Nero. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, he who resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of him who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, everyone must be subject, not only to avoid God's retribution, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay them all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, taxes to whom taxes are due, fear to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. And then another statement of official United Methodist doctrine of the duty of Christians to civil authority. It is the duty of all Christians, and especially of all Christian ministers, to observe and obey the laws and commands of the governing or supreme authority of the country in which they are citizens or subjects or in which they reside, and to use all laudable means to encourage and enjoin obedience to the powers that be. At the bottom, I've written a summary. One of the purposes of the church is to create a virtuous people who can bear the weight of freedom and responsibility. It was the largest disappearance of human beings in history, and it happened here in the U.S. 7 million people disappeared in one day. Did you hear about it? Was it the rapture? Nope, because I'm still here. Was it an unreported genocide? No. Was it an ignored tsunami? No. Well, were all of those 7 million secret aliens beamed back up to the mothership? No. It was April 15, 1987, and instead of merely listing the name of each dependent child, filers were now required to add a Social Security number for verification. 7 million dependents who existed as exemptions in 1986 suddenly disappeared a year later. About 10% of all dependent children in the country, poof, gone, vanished without a trace. In the early 1980s, John S. was an IRS officer who'd seen enough audits to know that many people were claiming false dependents as exemptions. He recalls one exemption named Fluffy, obviously a pet, not a child. The simplest way to fix the mess was to require taxpayers to affix their children's Social Security number, but John's idea was ignored. A few years later, though, with Congress clamoring for more revenue, the idea was put into law in 1986. When returns came in the following April, John and his bosses were stunned. 7 million dependents had suddenly vanished from the tax rolls, and nearly $3 billion in new revenue came in. April 15th is a conscience check for Christians. First, towards God. Am I a tither, or am I moving towards 10%? The giving record we send you at the end of the year is your report. Secondly, am I paying what I owe to the U.S. and state governments? And am I doing it prayerfully with an eye to God and grateful for the benefits that come my way in a society that is ordered around freedom and justice and security? In verses 6 and 7 of Romans 13, the Apostle Paul speaks to both the proper payment and the proper attitude. Therefore, one must be subject, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you must also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay all of them their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, taxes to whom taxes are due. And then he shifts from direct and indirect taxes to proper deference. Fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. If you lie to the government and sign your name, you lie to God. And according to Paul, God is able to push back against us in all sorts of creative ways. It's what the wrath of God means. It is the effective divine love that pushes back against sin and evil, against theft and crime, and it is designed to raise your pain and frustration to get you to try a better way, the way of integrity, and to trust that God can meet your needs without your creative accounting. I believe that followers of Jesus Christ are to be the best most informed citizens in our country. We enjoy rights and privileges the Apostle Paul could not have dreamed of. A liberal Western democracy set up in a constitutional republic and lasting as long as ours has is one of a kind. And the best way to guard it for posterity is to be a faithful participant through informed voting, full payment of taxes, regular prayer and reading and awareness and membership in a political party, and knowing local officials and being a light user of government resources, particularly of the police and welfare systems. To become something of an expert on one national issue, to serve on boards and offer yourself for office and service in the military. The abandonment of civic engagement is a form of communal neglect, a political form of the deadly sin of sloth. We cannot keep subtracting from the reserves of civic capital and not making deposits. Now, I think of myself as an educated man, and so I am in certain areas. I do serious reading in and outside my discipline every week, and I do serious writing every week. I've used the privilege of education to become a lifelong learner. To me, class is in session and every day. But there remains a huge, embarrassing gap in my Christian citizenship. I'm embarrassed to say I never took a civics course in high school or government course in college. Why wasn't it required? Well, it was the late 60s and early 70s, I guess. But a week ago, while standing at a bookstore checkout, after a painful visit at the Augusta VA hospital with a veteran I dearly loved, I looked to my left, and there in a rack was a blue and red pocket-sized book, the Constitution of the United States with the Declaration of Independence. And I bought a copy, and I'm digesting our primary document, starting with the Declaration. Shame on me to be so long a citizen and yet never to have carefully read and inspected these documents. I've also signed up for a free semester-long college course called Constitution 101, and I've even bought the reader. It's not too late for me to grow up as a citizen. You see, the renewal of the church begins with the re-engagement of the primary documents, which are the scriptures and the creeds. And one path to the renewal of our country and a distinctly Christian citizenship is to study the primary documents. So I am repenting of my civic ignorance, and I'm looking forward to new learning. And I have already discovered that many of the principles of biblical interpretation, because it is a fixed text with a history, also apply to constitutional interpretation, since it is also an authoritative fixed text with a history of interpretation known as jurisprudence or the wisdom of the law. I've been stirred this week. I've been stirred by this passage of Scripture. When I realized that Paul wrote it in an ancient world that was ruled by a despot, and yet Paul said that behind the corruption of Nero is God. That God rules our world through delegated governments. And that the very idea of government is a gift of God to us in a fallen world. It was about 56 A.D. Paul was in Corinth. He was writing a letter to the Christians in Rome that he had never met. And Nero at that point was a pretty good emperor. He'd not started burning Christians as torches at his garden parties. And he'd not been crucifying apostles. He later crucified Peter upside down because Peter wasn't a Roman citizen. When it came down to kill Paul, he had to use the sword of decapitation because that was the quick method used for citizens. You see, the Christians made the mistake of calling Jesus Lord, Kurios. And that was a title that Caesar applied to himself in Roman propaganda. And so Paul was probably killed because he applied a title that belonged to Caesar to Jesus, because Paul believed that Jesus was the world's rightful ruler. Another part of the setting was that across the Mediterranean in Judea, Jewish revolutionaries, the Sicarii, they were terrorists to the Romans, were already advocating the non-payment of Roman taxes. About 10 years later, that would lead to a disastrous war that lasted for 4 years and ended with the fall of Jerusalem and the burning down of the temple of the Jews. And so when Paul said, pay your taxes, it was not just a civic statement, it was a statement against the Jewish revolutionaries who would bring his nation to ruin. And so Christians were to be kind of silent and invisible. They were not to draw attention to themselves. They were to live quiet, faithful lives. They were to pay taxes. They were to pray for the emperor, but not burn incense to him as worship in one of the imperial temples. They were not to be violent. They were not to be rebellious. They were to be the kind of people that took care of their sick neighbors. Their goal as believers was to live such exemplary lives of love and service and discipline in a corrupt world that people would say, why are you Christians different? And then you got to tell them your story and the story of Jesus and the story of Israel. Because if you weren't a troublemaker, trouble rarely came your way. And so it has been for much of history that Christians live the gospel and serve the gospel and proclaim the gospel and gossip the gospel and have a light footprint on the demands of a culture. 240 years ago was the 1st July the 4th. The beginning of the longest experiment in history of government of, by, and for the people, so said President Lincoln. But all is not well in the United States of America. Our culture is shifting away from moral absolutes towards a fluid, postmodern, whatever feels good, secularism and relativism. And we mourn the loss of Christian influence in the public square. But the plain fact remains that freedom of religious speech and assembly is still a constitutional right. Your contributions today are tax deductible. And we are free to worship and evangelize in a nation where the church still has many positive associations. So how much more should we obey the counsel of Paul? You see, folks, we live in a fallen, sinful, evil-infested world where nothing works for very long, where self is the center and rebellion the order of the day. Left untended, the human heart is wicked, a factory of idols and false loyalty. Vice is everywhere, and no one is finally safe. That is our world. And when you see the failed states around the world where government has vanished and there's a return to the old warriors of tribalism in Somalia and in Libya and in Sudan and in Afghanistan and in Somalia, in Syria, and when the weak suffer, you know that we do need government. And so God has ordered, He has put it into the structure of the world, the gift of government. From the tribal village elders up to a small land, up to a complicated Western democracy. There are many forms of government, some better than others. I think ours is the best of all. But we have learned in the last 25 years that liberal Western democracies have to have a liberal Western history, and you cannot import them to the Middle East, which is a tribal world. But behind the governments of the world, behind whatever order there is in this world, behind whatever justice there is the authority of God. And Paul says that we must recognize that authority. Now, we can change our government. And we do. We change people all the time. We just ran a bunch of incumbents out in South Carolina. It's an anti-incumbent year. You know, we didn't have a war. We voted. There was a peaceful transition of power. The losers shook the hands of the winners. Paul would never have said such a thing would have been a miracle to him. Folks, constitutional liberal Western democracies are a new creation. Only a little over, not quite 250 years old. 241 years ago, 1 year before this declaration was signed, we still had a king, King George of England. Most Christians across the whole of history have lived under kings and rulers, some of whom were good, many of whom were not. We're the recipients of the riches of thought and history and Christian tradition that gave us this democracy and our freedoms and the rule of law and unparalleled prosperity. And we take it for granted. Not to vote is a crime. Not to be a knowledgeable citizen is a crime. And I'm about to get over my crime. And so Paul said, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Not because you're a slave, because you're a Christian. And that behind the shenanigans of government, you see the authority of God who has structured government for human safety and for the common welfare. And the government has the right of coercion, locally through police and internationally through our armed forces. They do not bear the sword in vain. They are there to inflict pain and punishment on the wrongdoer. And that goes all the way from getting a ticket to the death penalty. I have stood on the edges of the Danube where the Ottoman Turks were stopped 500 years ago. Had they not been stopped, Christian Europe would have folded. The Methodist movement would never have started in England. Francis Asbury would never have come to America. There would not have been a little Methodist church down in Horry County where my grandmother came to faith in Christ. When the Ottoman Empire threatened Europe 500 years ago, Martin Luther made a bold pronouncement. He said, "The Turk is the rod of God's anger against an apostate church, so opposition to it must begin with repentance, prayer, and preaching God's word." So what would Dr. Luther have to say about our battle with radical Islam today? And I wonder sometimes, have a post-Christian Europe and a teetering America welcomed God's wrath? Is there more to our troubles than we see? 25 years of being bogged down in the longest conflict in our history, and one from which there seems to be no way to extract ourselves. I'm not a prophet, but I wonder. And if you're involved in any illegal, shady, or hidden activities, please stop. And if you're not honest in your finances and moving towards tithing, get it in order. Do you speak well of officials? Ruling us is not easy. Do you know any policemen and have you thanked them to keep us safe? Have you written your representatives and pledged your prayer? When you go through an airport, do you shake the hand of several service people and thank them for their service? It's become common in America to tolerate a gap between the public and private lives of politicians. And when they get too wide and collapse, we should not be surprised. Where does change start in America? Where does change start in the church? It starts with me. So don't ask God to change your family. Ask God to change you. Don't ask God to change your workplace. Ask God to change you. Don't ask God to change where you live. Ask God to change you. Don't ask God to change your government. Ask God to change you. To make you the kind of person who can morally bear the weight of being a free American Christian citizen. Don't ask God to change Yes, I'm concerned about the country, about the health of our national experiment. Well, with its 25 years of war in the Middle East, a shaky economy, a spending frenzy, celebrity worship invading politics, our loss of a common moral compass, but I'm more concerned about the church frittering away the substance of the faith a bit by bit to appease our culture. So God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God, have mercy on the church in our land. And God, have mercy on the people of the United States, because our lives and our histories and our futures are so deeply intertwined. So here is where I end with this paragraph. Love your grand, glorious, messy country, because it is the best on record thus far. Reinvest as a citizen in the public square, but love God more. Reinvest in the church in this place and follow Jesus Christ as a disciple. Pray for the nation and for the church, because both are precious gifts from God and both are so easily weakened and distorted by communal neglect. And when I wrote this next sentence, I both shivered and wept. We are never more than a generation away from losses we could never recover in several lifetimes. Wake up, America. Wake up, Christians. Much is at stake. Take a moment in silence, please. I'm going to ask you to sing a hymn now. I'm going to ask you to sing the first two stanzas, not of 327, but of 428. Stanzas 1 and 2, 428, for the healing of the nations. Please stand. A series of concerns to lay before God in prayer. And at the end of each of these serious petitions, you will hear me say, Lord, in your mercy. And I invite you to make the prayer your own by boldly saying, hear our prayer. On this, the Sunday before Independence Day, with a grateful heart for the gift of this nation, and with an eye to the justice and mercy of Almighty God, let us pray for the church in our beloved country, the United States of America. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
For the providence of God, who guided this new nation, dedicated to the proposition that all are created equal in worth, and that our fundamental rights come from God alone. Lord, in your mercy. For churches like this one that grew up with the nation, whose faith in Jesus Christ stirred compassion on 1,000 fronts, and whose people, formed by God's commandments and the hope of heaven, lent strength and purpose and moral restraint to every endeavor. Lord, in your mercy. For public schools, for hospitals and children's homes, for laws and their restraints, for colleges and universities, free elections and a free press, for the right of assembly, the right to start a business, and all the privileges we presume, but which the rest of the world so envies. Lord, in your mercy. For our president, for the Senate and House, for our governors and state legislatures, for all who hold elected office or serve in government, that they may fear God more than the public, that they may serve with integrity and diligence, and the common good be guarded. Lord, in your mercy. For the Bible and its deep influence on our concepts of justice and freedom, for its being read in churches every Sunday, and for every church that stands over against the worst in our world as a genuine alternative, Lord, in your mercy. For our armed forces and their dangerous duties, that they may serve with an eye to the mercies of God, that Christian chaplains stay faithful to Jesus, and that those who bear the wounds of war in body and mind may not be neglected, but honored among us as long as they live. Lord, in your mercy. For a new birth of Christian citizenship and fresh attention to civic duties so long neglected or delegated, that we will pray for our leaders, that we will work so as not to be a burden to the public treasury, that we will save and invest and create jobs, that we will tithe that the church may make its witness and the poor be provided for, that we may live and serve and die as those who follow Jesus Christ and love the whole world for which He came. May God Almighty renew His church in this day, and may He preserve and heal and defend the United States of America. Lord, in your mercy. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. assembly like this could not happen because it is illegal. So for a free church in a free land, let us stand and give God praise. Governments of this world, there is another kingdom that shall one day arrive on the shores of this world and change everything. So as Jesus instructed, let us once again pray for that kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I want to thank John and Jane Marshall and all our staff that worked to pull this together today. And at Jane's father's funeral several years ago, Mr. Wolf, she found a version of the Navy hymn that's been expanded to cover all the services. And since we're honoring veterans today, if you look on the back of your scripture sheet, Eternal Father, Strong to Save.
Thank you.
will not be with you next Sunday. I will either be at the graveside of St. Paul in Rome or at the ruins of Corinth in Greece, making an inspection. But our national theme will continue next week. We call Joel Nordstrom's father, Chaplain Colonel Mark Nordstrom, who heads the training school for all service chaplains and sends them into combat, will be here next week as our guest preacher. And so I invite you to go out and ask someone to come with you next Sunday, that you may hear a man who has carried faith in Christ and trained pastors for some of the toughest places in the whole. Give him a warm, warm welcome. What will you do with the riches of freedom and prosperity and faith that you have been given? It is a debt too great to be repaid in a single lifetime. What you can do is live with love and integrity for Christ and serve at every opportunity. And there you will uncover your blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.